You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Hello, my name is Adam, and I have issues.
Hi.
We've done this moment a few different ways throughout the many past years, this end of the year, beginning of the year series on the church to refocus us as the year begins as to what exactly we are about. Once again, we've looked at the God who created, who bought, who loves the church. We've looked at the people who make up the church, the faith of the church throughout history all the way to today. We've done this in many different ways throughout the years, and this year we're going to take a different angle on it. Why? Well, it's something of a no-brainer to say that we're living in the midst of a time of massive upheaval globally, societally, culturally, congregationally. These are the waters we're swimming in. Whether it's the pandemic, political strife, personal struggle, or how all these three kind of combine and build on each other to create the perfect storm, it's becoming very rare today to meet someone, whether family and friends or just someone on the street, who's not concerned about what's going on. And even though we might think it would be different when we come in the church and we as the church, as we gather, regardless of what we might think would be different, all the issues on the outside, they follow us in here on the inside. And all these issues are present in the church. So some Christians today are living fearfully in isolation, scared to death that they might get a virus. Another group of Christians today are chalking all the cultural and global upheaval as a worldwide conspiracy. Yet these are the extremes, I think, generally. Most of us are caught in the middle here of this massive spectrum that we're feeling and discussing. What has all this resulted in? Mental health, counseling, therapy, fear, depression, anxiety. Are words, things, realities that have become more commonplace today than they perhaps have been in the rest of history? Some of this, be sure, is just the therapeutic spirit of our age. But some of this is really reality. And many Christians are struggling with these things, even Christians within our own congregation. Which brings us to our new series on the church. We've got issues. With all these issues present around us, within us, swirling about us, we as the elders thought it'd be appropriate to take the beginning of the end of 2021 today, Lord willing, the 5 weeks of January as we begin 2022, to address these issues head on. So maybe you've heard me say this, maybe you haven't, this is the first time, but throughout the past 2 years, so much of the counseling that has happened here at church and the regular discipleship and just regular conversations we've had with one another on Sundays and throughout the week have largely centered around five major struggles. Identity and all the issues that come with this. Relationships and all the issues that come with this. Money, anger, and anxiety. And so, those are the five issues before us in the five Sundays of January. And as is our custom here in our bent at Sunrise, this is going to be something of a topical series, but even our way of doing topics, they'll all be rooted in one specific text where we're going to land on and pull from to hear what God says about all of these things and how we then should live in light of them in this current moment. So what are we doing here today? Because I said that's the next 5 weeks before us. What are we doing here today? Well, I'm just going to generally introduce the topic, the theme of We've Got Issues today by reminding you. I hope this is a reminder. Maybe you're learning this for the first time, but the church has issues. And this is not something new. This is something that has happened from the get-go. This isn't something that should discourage us about the church or cause us to leave the church, but it ought to encourage us, because as we are experiencing this season of life in our own lives here today, we need to remember that this is not the first time Christians have dealt with things like this, and that God has been strong and kind and good and faithful to the church of history. So why would we ever expect God to be different with us? We can know that He'll hold us even now. So by way of introduction, there's all that. We've Got Issues is beginning. There's really no other place to go, I think, than the biggest issue perhaps in the early church, the biggest division and dissension and separation and argument and debate than Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 41. The big issue between two of the most prominent figures of the early church, Paul and Barnabas. So that's where we're headed this morning. So, I don't often do this, but my first point in the sermon is 15 chapters long. So it's going to take some time to get to chapter 15, verse 36. So see first, you'll see it on here, your bookmark, the context, Acts chapter 1, 1 through Acts chapter 15, 35. I mean, I say that in jest, but we are covering a lot here. But through the lens specifically of the two big figures here, Barnabas first, and then Saul become Paul. The first time we hear of Barnabas after the church has been created, right? We just sang Christ rose, He ascended, then the Spirit lit the flame, and the church was born. Well, four chapters into the book of Acts, we meet Barnabas. We learn his name is also Joseph, and it means, Barnabas does, son of encouragement. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He had sold a large deal of land and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And thus we're introduced to Barnabas. We don't hear from him again until after Paul comes on to the scene. Of course, the first time we hear of Paul, you might think it's Acts chapter 8 as Stephen gets stoned, but it's actually a few verses before that in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, as he's there not holding the coats yet, but giving hearty approval to what they're about to do to Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And then Saul's conversion is in chapter 9, and afterwards, the story begins. Paul begins preaching Christ in the synagogues of Damascus. But then he learned that because of his preaching, the Jews thought up a plan to kill him. So what'd they do? Well, Paul grows afraid. He flees the city. He gets lowered in a basket through a large opening in the wall. And what does he do? He flees to Jerusalem and tries to find rest and safety and refuge with the disciples. But Paul's reputation precedes him. the disciples do not believe that he's a Christian. It says there that they did not believe he was actually a disciple. So they think this man known for ravaging the church is duping them, and he's now come to them to dupe him and just to kill them. And so they don't embrace him. And so after preaching Christ, after almost getting killed by Jews, after fleeing to the apostles, Paul is alone in Jerusalem, probably not knowing what to do. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, now reappears in Luke's book of Acts. He finds Saul. He takes him into his care. He brings him before the disciples, and he gives Saul's testimony to the disciples. Saul is not talking. Barnabas is doing all the talking for him. And by Barnabas's work, Saul is kind of welcomed into the inner circle of the early church. And he's allowed to move about around the city to speak freely of Jesus. But just as before, it seems that wherever Paul goes, controversy and heated debate follows him. Another group got stirred up to anger and tries to kill Saul again. And so the disciples then have a little meeting. They decide, you have to leave town. And so they do. They sent Saul off to Tarsus, and Barnabas stayed behind in Jerusalem. Then chapter 11 begins in the book of Acts. A couple of years have gone by now. God's moving among the Gentiles in a city called Antioch, and he's saving many of them. The leaders of the Jerusalem church, they hear about this great move of God. They rejoice greatly, and they say, let's send someone there to go encourage the church. Great idea. Of course it's a great idea. Well, Peter and John couldn't go because, if you remember what's been going on here, they're already off to Samaria to look after Philip. So the leaders chose Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to go give a word of courage to the Christians in Antioch, and off he went. Once he arrives in Antioch, Acts 11, 23 to 24 says the following. When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God. Don't you love how that's put? When he came to the city, who did he get sent to? The church. Why? To encourage them. What's it say? When he came and saw, does it say church? Does it say great move of God? It says when he saw the grace of God. Lesson: the great move of God in and among and through his church is a tangible expression of the grace of God. So when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. What a testimony about this group in Antioch of Barnabas's witnessing the grace of God among them and encouraging them to stay true. Well, it's then that perhaps, we don't really know why Barnabas does this. There are some opinions, but if we read between the lines, perhaps Barnabas saw there was such a great move of God as he's encouraging the church in Antioch, Barnabas himself realizes, I need help. I cannot do this alone. Where does Barnabas go? He goes to Tarsus to get his buddy Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch, and the two minister side by side. It's when the pace of chapter 11 quickens. In the book of Acts, they are teaching side by side with such great success that this is the moment when the Christians are first called Christians because they're speaking of the Christ, Christos, Christu, so much. They're then labeled with his own name. They're the followers of the way. The way of who? Christ. It's from Saul and Barnabas's ministry among them. From this point on, Barnabas and Saul, who very quickly in this context changes his name to Paul, they take an offering for the believers in Judea. They return to Jerusalem, and here comes the thorn that's going to separate them. On their way to Jerusalem, they pick someone up. Barnabas's younger cousin, John Mark. So the three of them are now on what is called Paul's first missionary journey. This is how the book of Acts is recorded, Paul's various journeys. It took them all the way to Galatia and back. But it wasn't long into the trip, as they're ministering, encouraging, teaching the gospel, spreading the gospel, watching God work and birth churches right there before their eyes, that John Mark, the younger cousin of Barnabas, leaves. He deserts them. We do not know why. More on this in a moment. Well, after this first journey is over, Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch. They again spend a large time with those that are there. Then they go to Jerusalem, and during this time, they tell of how God has opened the door among the Gentiles, that they're now streaming in. And all these great promises of old are coming to pass, that the nations are now coming into the kingdom. There's a ton of details that I've skipped over. But from the viewpoint of Paul and Barnabas, this is how the story goes. After many more wonderful events and difficult, we're introduced to a group of Jews. You do wonder if these are the Judaizers later, that they become that later. In chapter 15, verse 1, they raise an issue. The Gentiles have to follow the law of Moses if they're going to be truly saved. We think Paul's going to deal with this in his letter to the church in Galatians head on. This might be the birth of that movement. It might just be a group of ornery Jewish believers. Well, Paul hears about this. He goes and gets Barnabas. And in chapter 15, the first few verses, it says, Barnabas and Paul have no small dissension with this group of Jews. What's that mean? What does no small dissension mean? They have a huge debate that is probably heated. I mean, no one's punching each other. But veins are popping out, faces are getting red, people are going like this. It's so huge that a council was called. This is the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. And they went on during this council debating, are Paul and Barnabas right? God's moving among the Gentiles and saving them, regardless if they follow or even know the law of Moses yet? Or are the Jews right that they need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to truly be part of this Jesus movement? So a lot of people speak up in chapter 15, and it's eventually James who puts the deciding period in this debate. He says, no, they do not need to follow the law of Moses. They do not need to be circumcised. They're welcomed in as full members of the family of God. After the council, Paul and Barnabas are called beloved brothers in the Lord. And in Acts 15:25, it shows that they are sent back to Antioch to continue teaching. What they were doing before, gladly thriving in this ministry. Now at last, with this dynamic duo, we come to our text. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 41. And after some days, or after a while, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." You wish it to stop there. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Yikes is the appropriate response to this text. It's pretty straightforward, though, isn't it? This group of verses, 36 to 41. It would have been great if it ended in verse 36, but it didn't. Paul and Barnabas both, we see in verse 36, have a deep desire to go back to the churches that they saw God birth right in front of their eyes, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and probably to bring the decision of the council to them. Say, hey, all these Gentiles are coming in. Here's what the apostles have said to do with them. Welcome them in. Don't make them follow all the 613 laws of Moses. Welcome them in as full brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is probably their bent in verse 36. Yes, let's go do this. And we remember, Paul and Barnabas have labored together. They've preached together. They've seen God do wonderful things together. They've almost died together a few times from being stoned. Great friendships and bonds are built by ministering together. Verse 36 is evidence of this, of a wholehearted, glad-hearted collaboration and purpose to go out on a second journey to retrace their steps. But as the passage unfolds, we find that while they both desire to see the gospel expand and the churches grow in strength, they disagree as to how that's to be done. And in the end, they don't come to agreement, and so they part ways. A few things stand out here. That brings us to our second heading, the sadness. Thinking of the whole passage here, the sadness. It doesn't make this passage for very pleasant reading. I mean, we've joked about this before. There's those really nice and heartwarming greeting cards that have the wonderful, encouraging Bible verses in them. And you're like, you know, you get these. I get these from you all. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to put that on my shelf. That's awesome. I've never gotten one, and I'm sure you have never gotten one either, where it said, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement, and they parted ways. And you're like, what's this person saying to me? Are they leaving the church? I don't know. This doesn't make for pleasant reading, but this is one of those moments where I think we then see the true divinely inspired nature of the scriptures. It doesn't hold back or try to polish things over. It gives us the truth as it is and doesn't hide the blemishes. And it's so ironic to me, and should be so ironic to you, Acts 15 in general, if you take away this passage, Acts 15 is celebrated among the history of the church of being the preeminent chapter about unity in the early church. There was an issue that was huge, and the church found unity by working together through this issue. Ironically, once that's resolved, we have the biggest disagreement, I think, in the early church, right here, with these two parting ways. It doesn't make for happy reading. They can't reconcile. Or they decide that the only way to reconcile is to part. I think another reason why Luke includes this in his history of the early church, I wonder, issues were present then. Did God the Spirit inspire Luke to include this to teach us that issues are always going to be present in every generation of the church? I think so. This is what's to be expected. Great unity, great issue, such is the church. Some of us are bent in certain ways as we feel or we experience, we hear conflict, we run, flight. Others fight. These are the two knee-jerk reactions that most of us, I think, fall into conflict. But that conflict, that issues are seemingly an eternal part of the church, at least here in this age. We must know that issues will always come. Because as great as the church is, there's only one kind of person in the church. Sinners. And what happens when sinners do life together? Sin. Sin happens. This also makes for sad reading, I think, here at the end of chapter 15, because this is a transition moment in the whole 28 chapters of the book of Acts. From this point forward, we no longer hear about Barnabas. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts once again. He's barely mentioned in Paul's letters after this. From here on out, it's only Paul. And we don't hear what happened with Barnabas and the younger cousin, John Mark. It's sad in one sense. But look at our next heading. Look at the clarity. And I'm thinking particularly of verse 37 and 38 here. Paul desires to retrace his steps, to go back to the churches they planted, to see how they're faring. As we've mentioned, Barnabas agrees, but then he lets it drop. Hey, let's take my cousin. Let's take John Mark with us. Paul's like, no. And immediately, there's the issue. Luke doesn't tell us exactly why Barnabas wants to take John Mark. You see that? Perhaps, and I think this is close to the truth, their family. Blood is thicker than water, they say. Is Barnabas more dedicated to the kingdom expanding and strengthening than he is dedicated to his family? Because what do we see here? His cousin, John Mark, he wants his cousin, and where do they go? To Cyprus. That just happens to be their hometown. Family is huge for them. We don't know why Barnabas wants to take the cousin, but I think that's it, the family tie. We do know why Paul certainly doesn't want him to come along. We find it in verse 38. Paul views John Mark's earlier departure from them in Pamphylia as desertion. We're going along, we're doing the gospel thing, we're doing what we ought to do, the obedient thing, and you deserted us. The churches commissioned us to go, and you leave? For Paul, you can imagine this, right? We're not doing that again, Barnabas. You really want to do that again? What's going to be different this time? You can imagine their discussion. No small discussion. I think that Paul thought that John Mark's desertion probably revealed a character defect in John Mark. That he just didn't have the stuff, you think, to go out and do this. Perhaps a lack of courage, an overabundance of fear for his own life. I mean, they almost died together. And he deserted them. What if that happens again? Is he going to do it again? Well, whatever it was, Paul doesn't want him there. And so he says no. So see, fourth, the separation in verse 39 to 41. It's here where we see them separate. And once again, we go back and we see some of their past. No one was there for Paul in Jerusalem when the disciples were too afraid to talk to him, except Barnabas. He wasn't even allowed to give his own testimony because they wouldn't hear him. But for Barnabas, he gets an audience with them, finds rest and refuge and safety and security with them, and freedom to start preaching the Christ that saved him by Barnabas's help and encouragement. It was Barnabas who came after him in Tarsus, brought him back to Antioch, and taught side by side. On that first journey, it was Barnabas with him who opposed Bar Jesus. And they were persecuted together in Paphos. They were almost stoned together in Iconium. Humorous moment. In the city of Lycaonia, Paul and Barnabas were called and praised as being Zeus and Hermes. Remember that time? They thought we were Greek gods. You don't lightly forget these things. And they together opposed the zealous Jews and their ideas of circumcising the Gentiles in Acts 15:1. They were immensely close. And we know something of this, don't we? I've had the privilege of being with the elders now for almost 8 years. And I can tell you flat out, we are closer now than we've ever been, doing ministry side by side together. I'll never forget the moment when Mike and Abe and Lasita and I were served crickets for dinner in Vietnam in the Northwest villages. And we all looked at each other and we're like, "You go first." And Mike was like, and Abe's just scooping them in by the handful. And I'll never forget the moment when Andrew and Walter and Joel and Ross Floyd, one of our missionaries, went to encourage a very struggling church plant in Belfast, and watching them sit with the members and encouraging them to hang fast, that the Lord's going to do something here. Those moments don't quickly fade. And so we know that Paul and Barnabas have been through it together. And so to watch them separate had to be something like a death. And so off they go. Barnabas says, well, I'm not deserting my cousin. So I'll take John Mark and we'll go home to Cyprus. And Paul, well, I'm taking Silas, or Silvanus, his full name, and he'll be my new companion. And off they go to encourage the churches on what has become the second missionary journey through Syria and Cilicia. So there we have it. Issues in the church was a reality for the early church, and history has proved it to be true in every single generation since. What can we learn about this story and about our own issues. A ton. And we're going to spend all of January talking about what we can learn about our issues together with the Lord here at Sunrise. But here's, how many do I have? I forgot, sorry. Three. Three lessons, three threads we can pull from this particular incident issue in the early church. First, Luke. This is volume two of Luke's history. He had his gospel. He has the book of Acts. Did you know that Luke has more words in the entire New Testament than any other author? Because these two books combined? Well, Luke, you notice how he writes this occasion. In verse 36 to 41, he writes it in such a way where neither Paul or Barnabas are said to be the one at blame. You see that? Many throughout church history reading this have said, well, Paul was clearly right. There might be a warrant for that even in the text, because as the text ends and him and Silas go off, it even says that they were commended by the Lord to his grace to go strengthen the churches. It does not say that of Barnabas and John Mark. But perhaps many side with Paul because he's, well, Paul. A figure of renown in the early church. Was he right? Maybe. There are many people who side with Barnabas. And those who do, the way they talk about this incident, I think, reveals that Paul, though this might be a bit exaggerated, this might be something of Paul's temperament, that Paul was something of a difficult man to work with, a rigid, stern, overbearing individual who had a singular vision for the kingdom of God and no time for those that are underachieving. Who wants to work with that guy? Not a single one of us. We're going to Cyprus. If that's something of what Paul was like in his own sinfulness, he's just a man. We're all choosing Barnabas and going to Cyprus with his cousin. Unless we just want to be badgered the whole time and not really tended to with Paul. But Luke doesn't tell us who's right and who's wrong. It just tells us that these two have reached different conclusions about John Mark. Now, why? Why does he write this in such a way? And I think it's this. There are plenty of opportunities for the cause of the gospel in both directions. While there should never be diversity in our message, we're sent out with the gospel. Christ crucified for sinners, saved by faith alone. That's our message. We go out with, there's no diversity in the message. There will be diversity, though, in our methods. And we should be okay with that. Even though we have our convictions that perhaps we do it the right way and they don't. Each of them thought this. No diversity in message, big diversity in method. I think that's something of what Luke is getting at here. That's the first lesson, which then leads to the second lesson. Yes, they parted ways, but because they did part ways, what happened? There's now two missionary parties going out rather than one. Which means there's now two groups of people who are going to hear the gospel rather than one. Which means there's going to be two opportunities for churches to be birthed rather than one. And from there, it just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies out. Yes, they had an issue. But the issue, notice, didn't stop them from doing ministry. Now, compare and contrast that with our issues today. The one thing I've noticed over these past few years of debacle, public and private, is that those who really struggle now, I want to be careful how I say this, but the word debilitating comes to mind. The issues are so grand, at least it seems in the thick of it, that the individual has just become debilitated. They're unable to do anything. It was not the case for them there. Why is it the case for us? We got issues. We all got issues. But can we commit to being okay with that? That just as God's not done with me, he's not done with you, he's not done with one another, let's keep walking forward together in this life and not be content to watch a brother or sister just plop down or lie down on the floor and say, I'm done. We have to keep going forward. We can't stop just because there's issues. Have we forgotten that God is sovereign? Have all these issues that we're dealing with in the world today, in the church today, surprised God? Oh my gosh, we've never dealt with that in the history of the church before. What do we do? No, of course it didn't surprise him. Have we forgotten Esther? Remember the issue in that day? Remember how they responded? Perhaps for such a time as this, I am in the position I'm in, dealing with the issues I'm dealing with, so that God will bring about his plans and purposes the way he wants to. We need to apply that to our own situation. For such a time as this, we are the ones in the sovereign plan of God he has deemed to be here at this moment, at this time, in this age, in this location, in this city, in this congregation, with one another, with the issues we all bring. And you can bet your bottom dollar that he did not intend us all to be together to have a pity party about these things, but to work through them together to keep on mission with the gospel. Third lesson. I've said this, I think, once or twice, but Luke never again mentions Barnabas in Acts. It's just about Paul from here on out. And that's true. Barnabas barely shows up in the rest of the New Testament, let alone he's absent from the book of Acts from here on out. But we do have two verses, I think, Colossians 4:10. Paul mentions John Mark as he's concluding his letter to the church in the city of Colossus that met in Philemon's living room. Remember that whole issue with the slave Onesimus and Philemon, the owner? Well, that's the church in Colossus that met in their living room. And as he's winding down the letter to them, Paul says, be sure to welcome John, also called Mark. Oh yeah, by the way, the one I wrote you the instructions about, welcome him with open arms. Something's going on in Paul about John Mark and perhaps Barnabas. And then later on in 2 Timothy 4, as it's his last letter, near the last line in the last letter, which shows us it's never too late to get back on the right course, or it's never too late to reconcile a division. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So he's in Rome, imprisoned. Timothy is going to come to him. Only Luke is with me, Paul's saying. Bring my coat. Bring the parchments. Bring yourself. Only Luke's here. Oh, and by the way, bring John Mark. Why? He is useful for me. for ministry. There was once a time where Paul had no use for John Mark. We've witnessed it. But now there's a time where he really wants him with him. Perhaps John Mark has grown up and matured a bit and got some courage, like the lion in Wizard of Oz. But we should also say, perhaps Paul himself has grown up and matured a bit and realized not to hold people to the expectations that he requires of himself. So we're ending the year together. A year, 12 months ago, we couldn't wait to begin. We're like, 2020 is over! No, it's not! That was the whole year. And what'd they say just yesterday? That the Omicron cases are now higher than Delta. Though far less severe, praise God for that. On the story goes, and on history will flow with the church in the midst of this time, with sunrise in the midst of this time. Many of you are facing issues and are dealing with issues throughout this past year. I've dealt with issues throughout this past season. And those issues are causing other issues. And then that combination's a wonderful combination for something else we don't like. We need to face it. Issues will always come. Issues were present in the early church. Issues will be present in our church. But do we remember what we say when we induct new members here? The questions we ask and answer of one another? Do you commit to come alongside these new living appendages for their joy in Jesus, working, laboring, encouraging, strengthening, babysitting, helping, serving, breakfasting, lunching with them for their joy in Jesus above all things? Do you? Yes. Let's not be those that are content to let one another have these issues and go through these issues alone. Let's actually be church members with one another. And let's not let Sundays be the only times we see each other. And we need to remind each other, the only way to find true peace in life and rest for the soul is not in the absence of issues, but in the presence of Jesus. And we can come into the throne room because of the blood with all our issues and not only be counted as innocent and guiltless, but we have an audience with the King because we've been declared righteous. So, as we spend the next 5 weeks beginning a new year together in 2022, looking through these big issues that have kind of taken all of our, not all, the majority of our counseling time together, discussions and discipleship these past 2 years, issues really do have a way to plague us in such a manner where not only this happens, right? I don't see any of you right now. All I see is my issues. And if the issue gets rooted enough in us, this happens. I see no one else. All I see is my own issues. Let's take the blinders off of one another. And let's labor down and work together through these things. They'll always be present, but guess what? Jesus will always be with us. So we've got issues, yes, but we've got a Christ who has saved us, who is sanctifying us and who will sustain us to the end. How will he sustain us through the end? Through one another is one of the ways. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.